The notion that matter is bad, and God, the God of matter, the God who created matter, is bad. Now you will understand from this teaching that to those who are bad, even God is bad. To those who are pure, all things are pure. But to the impure, even God is impure. Everything is impure. That is why the way you look at God, whether he is good or bad, is determined by what you are. Now that is a fundamental principle in biblical teaching. Always remember this important verse in the Psalm. Psalm 18, verses 25, 26. Get it imprinted in your mind. Because the way you look at God tells us not about God, but tells us about you. I just said, look at this world. Isn't it beautiful? No, it's not beautiful if you right now have a migraine headache. But then isn't the world beautiful? It is, but not to you. You cannot be objective. In the matter of life, there is no such thing as pure objectivity. Only in the very small, narrow confines of purely physical science is there some degree of possibility of objectivity. But not in the matter of life. Life is existential. That means it has to do with existence, with the way you are now, the way you are existing now. And one headache can spoil all your enjoyment of life. So please grasp this first fundamental principle. This is my first and fundamental principle that I must impress on your mind. God is good, but he may not be good as far as you are concerned. Because you are not good, and I am not good. And when I am not good, I don't find God to be good. When you are not good, you don't find God to be good. That is an absolute truth that you can experience for yourself, as I've illustrated, even from daily life. So how can we experience God to be good? That takes me quickly to my second point. Unless we ourselves are set free from evil, we will think even God is evil. And we will even find justification for thinking that God is evil. Because we have a brain, and we think we are clever, and we are. Usually not as clever as we think, but at least we may be quite clever. It's better that you don't think you're too clever. You might end up like Nietzsche. The mental asylum, that's where most people who are too clever end up, who haven't learned to be humble. I just said that there are two kinds of evil in the Bible. There is moral evil and there is natural evil. Now there is another important passage in the Bible. I would like to read it to you very briefly to show you why some people will not experience God as good because God is not good to them. God is not good to them, especially religious people. If you are a religious person, I want you to take special notice of this. God is particularly harsh, if I may use that word, to religious people. Why? Because he expects more from you. That's easy to understand. If you are in primary school, you do not expect the primary school teacher to be as hard on the primary school student as the professor to be as hard as the student at university. Why? Because he expects more from the student at university than from the primary school student. God expects more from you if you're a religious person than from a person who has not yet had the chance to get to know him. Now, if you're a religious person, let me make your ears buzz with these words in Deuteronomy 27. God sets before the Israelites, after he has redeemed them, notice, after he has taken them out of Egypt with tremendous miracles, the likes of which nobody had ever heard of before. And these miracles were not done in private. Huh? Sometimes there are faith healers going around claiming to have healed this person and that person, but nobody was there to see it. And very few witnesses were there. And if there were witnesses, they might all have been partisan or prejudiced so that their evidence is worth nothing. But when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he parted the sea in front of them. He split the sea apart in two walls on both sides, and the people walked over in dry land. And you know how many witnesses there were to that? More than 2 million people. 2 million people were there to witness that. Now that is really, under law, Western law or any other law, two witnesses are enough to establish a case. Three is even better. But with 2 million witnesses, the case is incontrovertible. God brought Israel, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. He saved them from being a nation of slaves to become a free people, because God always wants to set us free. He is the God of freedom. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from the bondage of sin. He took them out with the famous words of Moses, "Let my people go." Thus says the Lord to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the mighty superpower king. You know, Pharaoh of Egypt was equivalent to Gorbachev today, or President Bush of the United States, you know. And Moses would come to him and said to them, either Gorbachev or Bush or whoever, and say, "Let my people go. Thus says my God." He says, "Who are you?" "I am nobody, but my God is somebody. And when he says, 'Let my people go,' you do well to let them go. It took 10 plagues. 10 plagues. Read the account in Exodus. And finally, the superpower was broken. You know, God can break any superpower. No problem. Egypt was shattered after 10 plagues. And President Pharaoh said, "Okay, go. I've had enough. My economy is going to be ruined. My people will be crushed to pieces. Just take your people and go." 2 million people witnessed the Exodus. And when 2 million people came into the desert, God fed them. The fact of the matter is, if God didn't feed them in the desert, there wouldn't be 2 million witnesses left. They all have died in the wilderness. If ever you're going to make a trip one day, if you have saved up some money and going to take a holiday, I ask you to walk in that desert that the Israelites crossed between Egypt and Israel today. Walk in that desert and look at that desert. And see if you, one person alone, or two people, could survive in that desert for 3 days. Maybe 4 days. 2 million people. Where do you get water in the desert? Where do you get food? These things are a matter of fact, of witnesses. But when God brought Israel out of Egypt, when God brought them out, he said, "You are my people. And now I am going to set before you two roads. One good, you can choose good, or you can choose evil. You can choose life, or you can choose death." You see, God is a God of freedom, as I told you. He doesn't drag you in by the neck with a chain around your neck to serve him. Somebody asked in a question yesterday, if we are Christians, must we serve God? Must we go into full time? Let me tell you, you must not. It is a privilege to serve God. Nobody will ever drag you into serving God. If we are given that privilege, we consider ourselves unworthy of that privilege. You must not. Nobody put the must on you at all. In fact, for our full-time training, we reject an awful lot of people who are applying for the training, because we feel that they are not yet ready for that training, or they are not having the spiritual experience or qualities necessary to enter the training. We turn a lot of people away. So it's not a question of must, it's a question whether you can qualify by God's grace for that training. Well now, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I will not read the blessing part. I will just read the curse part. God will curse. Not good. God will curse his people who disobey, who live in sin, who choose evil. I'm not going to read it all, but let's read only Deuteronomy 27 verse 15 and a few verses like that. Verse 15 says this: "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image." Verse 16: "Cursed is he who dishonors his father or his mother." Verse 17: "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark," that's trying to steal his land. Verse 18, "Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road." The list goes on to 12 curses. Now, you know what happens when God brings a curse upon a person for choosing evil? We don't want to know. The book of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is God good? No. He is not good to people who are evil. If you do not experience God as good, don't start blaming God. Because I tell you something, God is committed to good, and that means He is committed to destroying evil. And if you choose evil, sorry, He is committed to destroying you. How good is good? That good. He is so good that He will not compromise with evil. Do you think God would be good if He compromised with evil? Is that a good God? If you do every kind of evil, if you dishonor your parents, if you commit fornication and adultery and murder and robbery and stealing, and God closes His eyes, that is God called good? 12 curses, and all 12 curses are against His own people that He redeemed out of Egypt. He said, I have set you free, not just from political bondage under Pharaoh, but I am a God who sets you free from sin. And if you insist on living in sin as my people, I will deal with you. I heard of a pastor who committed sin. And when the people in the church found out and pleaded with him to repent, he was too proud to admit his sin. So they prayed. And you know what? God killed that pastor. He dropped dead. A pastor was slain by the hand of the Lord. He just dropped dead. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He is so good that He will not tolerate evil. And that's why there are those who fear Him. Those who do evil have reason to fear Him. They don't find Him to be good. They find Him to be frightening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in the Bible a case of a man who committed fornication or incest in the church. Again, he failed to repent. Now, God will forgive if you repent. I will come to that very briefly. But because he failed to repent, God's judgment came upon him. God will not compromise with evil. So once more, I'm trying to deeply impress upon your mind that whether you experience God to be good or not depends on you. God is certainly good, but you may not experience Him to be good. That is the thing that you must understand. Therefore, you must deeply appreciate that the goodness of God is a goodness that is so absolute, it knows of no compromise. But if you are willing to change, if you say, God, I know that I am bad, I ask your forgiveness. I have committed all those sins before. I have stolen, I have robbed, I have been bad to my parents, I have done every kind of evil, but I beg you, have mercy upon me. You know what? You will experience the kindness of God. God is kind to those who are humble enough to recognize that they are not good. Only He is good. Let me pause for one moment to deal with the question of natural evil. I said there was moral evil, and I've been talking about moral evil up to now. There's also what is called natural evil. What do we mean by natural evil? Natural evil are things like famines, diseases, cancer, AIDS. AIDS is spreading like wildfire. I was talking to a friend, one of our church members in Hong Kong. In fact, a school friend of mine from university days in London, who's a medical doctor. And he said to me 2 years ago when AIDS began to spread, he said, you know, it is a remarkable thing about the living God. It is a remarkable thing that every time when we think that we in medical science have conquered a disease, that God brings a new disease that we have not even heard of before, and we don't even know how to deal with it. Every time we thought we have wiped out one disease, God brings another one that has never existed before. Let man not be so foolish, my doctor friend says, to think that we can conquer even natural evil, let alone moral evil. Today, of course, you know, and even some of my scientist friends are all engaged in AIDS research, trying to find some way to beat AIDS. Still a long way to go. And the number of AIDS patients are increasing by geometric multiplication at a frightening rate. Now, what can we say about natural evil? Now, if you think God is responsible for natural evil, you obviously have not been doing much thinking. You think God is the one who wants everybody to have AIDS? It started with homosexuality, something that was condemned in the Bible. It is a sin that brought this kind of immunodeficiency disease. I told you that God will not tolerate evil. He will not compromise with evil. If you insist to sin, you must be ready to bear the consequences. This world is God's world, and He will not allow people to carry on with homosexuality, even if the law permits it in the United States. God does not permit it. Now, unfortunately, of course, AIDS has spread long since from the homosexual communities of Los Angeles to heterosexual people. That is, it has spread all over the place through prostitutes and all kinds of things. Famine. Are we going to blame God for famine too? It's amazing how we want to justify our rejection of God. Because we are evil, we want to blame God for the evil. Do you think God wants us all to hunger? You know where famine comes from? There's famine in Cambodia. Why? They're fighting each other nonstop. How are the farmers ever going to plant any fields if the crops are going to be destroyed the whole time? There is famine in Ethiopia, but do you know why? Because the civil war is raging on and on, and they're killing each other every day, and they won't even allow the supplies coming in from outside to reach the people who are dying, their own people. They let their own people die. And we blame God for the famine. Man creates the disaster, and they say, God, why are there famines? What about cancer? In Hong Kong, 1 out of 3 people, according to the latest statistics, 1 out of 3 people will die of cancer. 1 out of 3. In Japan, 1 out of 4. But do you know that in the last century, cancer was not even known as a disease? But you heard of cancer. That's a modern disease. Why? Well, if we're going to keep polluting the air, if we're going to pour all kinds of strange chemicals into the sea, if we're going to let all kinds of strange, unpronounceable chemicals, have you seen those chemical names sometimes? I don't even know how to pronounce those names. The word is so long. You're wondering, how do you read this? And we are swallowing that kind of stuff all the time. Every time you go to the doctor, he gives you a drug. Do you know how to pronounce the name of that drug? Do you know how many chemical combinations there are? And we keep swallowing this thing. We don't know how the body deals with this. My biochemical friends tell us that we don't know how this thing affects the body. Even relatively harmless things, he says, will in the long term produce unforeseeable consequences. Take one example. Today we all like diet drinks, all sweetened by something called NutraSweet. This is supposed to be a form of protein. Something that is supposed to come from something natural. But one of my friends who works, one of our church members, in fact, in Montreal, who works at a very famous pharmaceutical firm, says that this NutraSweet thing may be relatively harmless if taken in small quantities. But you keep taking this thing every day for a few months, and it will affect your brain. We are every day taking in all kinds of strange chemicals in the air you breathe. Every time you walk down the road, what are you breathing? The lead that is in the gas. Do you know that lead in petrol, when breathed in sufficient quantities, will damage your brain too? Do you know that many of these chemicals are so complex they will cause cancer in your system, because the body cannot handle these kind of chemicals? It was not meant to handle these kind of chemicals. We don't know what we are drinking in our drinking water. Is it mercury? When you eat fish, the fish may be contaminated with high doses of mercury, which is poisonous. So we have cancer, so we have brain deterioration, so we have all kinds of strange diseases we haven't heard of before, and we say, why does God permit this? Did God make those things that you should eat these kind of things? Did God ask us to pollute the world that He made? Now, clearly there is a direct relationship between moral evil and natural evil. These are not two separate things. With moral evil, there comes what we call natural evil, like diseases. With the moral evil of homosexuality, for example, there comes the disease of AIDS, which then affects also non-homosexuals. The way to deal with natural evil, for example, is to deal with moral evil. Stop the wars. Stop the slaughter. Get on with planting. Do you know that the Sahara Desert in Africa, for which there is so much, the cause of so much famine, from the latest satellite photos taken of the desert, every year it is expanding by several feet. It is getting bigger and bigger. The desert is expanding all the time, is covering a larger and larger domain. Once it was very, very small. Once, in fact, it was non-existent. But now it spreads. Why? Because people are chopping down the trees at one time. Look what they are doing in Brazil. They are destroying the rainforests. They burn the whole rainforest down, producing so much smoke and pollution that it's destroying the ozone layer. What happens when the ozone layer is destroyed? Radiation from the sun comes through. What happens when radiation of the sun comes through? We get skin cancer and other forms of cancer. Man is doing all this. And we hold God responsible for natural evil? Read Genesis. He created all things good, all things beautiful, all things for the benefit of man. And man makes a mess and then he blames God for it. Of course, if you get cancer, if you get hit by cancer, you see, just like having a headache, your whole perception of facts has distorted. You can't be objective anymore. The radiation that comes through does not single out one person and bypasses another. Even the righteous person will get cancer because of the radiation caused by other people. A careless drunken driver will kill a good man as well as a bad man. It doesn't happen that the car suddenly avoids a good man and runs into the bad man standing next to him. The carelessness of one person affects another. We live in a society. In Hong Kong, we're famous for what? Every time you walk out, I wonder if I should be wearing a helmet. Because all of these high-rise things, you know, you never know when the flower pot will fall on your head or somebody throws a beer bottle out of the window or something of this kind. And every year, people are killed or crippled by this kind of things happening. And flower pots do not distinguish between whether you're a churchgoer or not. Neither does cancer. We must collectively bear the consequence of man's sin. And Christ bore those consequences for sins He never committed. He died for our sins. Now let me bring this quickly to this point. I have tried very hard to help you to see by what means you can taste and see that God is good. By now I think the answer is clear to you. If you are bad, you will never see God to be good. Only when you are good do you experience God as good. But you say, no, I'm not good. I have already indicated to you what is the second step. The second step is to come to God and confess to Him that you are not good. And say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what God will do? He will do a miracle. To my mind, a miracle as great or greater than parting the sea. He will take a bad person and make him good. He will take your life and change you around into a new man. He will take a bad person and make him good. Is there a greater miracle than that? That is amazing. I often look at people in the church and I say to myself, I knew this person before. And look what God has done to that person. He has made this person, selfish, arrogant person that he used to be, that I used to know him as, into this beautiful, gracious, humble person. That is a miracle. So God is not only good, but He is able to make us good. And when He makes you good, what happens? Well, then you experience God as good. It is in the process of salvation that we experience God's goodness. The other day, We had a brother coming to our church, a brother who used to be in the church that I pastored in England, in Liverpool. In those days, he was doing his PhD in engineering in Liverpool, in England, and now he is a professor of engineering in Hong Kong University. And he greatly encouraged us to do more work in Hong Kong University. In fact, we had our Bible study in his office. We started our Bible study in his office in Hong Kong University. And he was coming, he was in church the other day, and he said to me, he was looking around and he was so full of joy. And he said, look at the pianist over there. I said, yeah, what about her? She's from Hong Kong University. I said, yeah, I know. She said, you know, 2 years ago, she wasn't even a Christian. She came to my office to the Bible study. And look at her now. She's a new person. And then he pointed to different people in the congregation, all of them who were or are now graduated from Hong Kong University, whose lives have been changed, transformed. They have become new people, good people. Good not just in some superficial sense of being nice, but deeply, inwardly transformed. So he said to me, send more people to Hong Kong University. We need more transformation in the university. I said, yeah, we don't have enough manpower. All our manpower is all tied up everywhere. Oh, he said, try. So now we have our Bible study in Hong Kong University gets bigger and bigger all the time, and we really have a manpower problem now. He was able to see the goodness of God in making these people new persons, good persons. I never understand sometimes why parents are so worried about their children becoming Christians. As though becoming a Christian means that they are going to become bad. Well, if they become bad, please take them out of church quickly. Maybe in some churches they might become bad. I don't know. But what is the gospel about? The gospel is about making people good by God's power, not by man's teaching. Now this brings me briefly to a question about religion that was asked, and I tried to answer it very briefly yesterday. Every religion teaches us to be good, right? Of course. Every religion teaches us to be good. There's nothing new about that. In fact, even non-religions teach us to be good. You don't have to be religious to want to be to have teaching about. I think the Boy Scouts are also taught to be good. I'm not sure whether Boy Scouts have a Christian origin or not. Maybe they do. But what is the difference? The difference is in one vital point. Do the Buddhists teach people to be good? Certainly. Do I mind reading a Buddhist book? Of course not. I have no fear of reading Buddhist books. I read Buddhist books, Hindu books, Islamic books, any books. I am willing to learn from anybody who has anything worth saying. But I notice one vital difference. To want to be good is one thing. To be able to be good is something quite different. I'm sure that every genuine Buddhist wants to be good. And I appreciate my Buddhist friend. He wants to be good. I commend him. I think my Islamic friend also wants to be good. I commend him. Good. I agree with you. That's fine. We have much in common. And the Hindu friend too. Everybody wants to be good. My problem is not whether you want to be good. It's whether you are able to be good. And to what standard of goodness? Is it God's standard of goodness? Now, becoming a Christian then. I hope you don't become a nominal Christian. We have lots of Christians that are not worth talking about. I'm sorry to say. Let's be honest about it. I just mentioned a pastor who committed sin that the Lord destroyed. The Lord literally struck him down. I want every Christian to know that God will not tolerate evil. But there are lots of Christians who do tolerate evil. I make no defense for Christianity. I make no defense for the church. I make no defense for myself either. We are not saying the church as it is today is good. We are saying here in the Bible that God is good. I'm not asking you to believe in the church. You're asked to believe in the God who is good. And what is the difference? Well, Paul was a very religious man. And he said this. He said, the good that I would do, I could not do. And he was a very religious man when he said that. And the evil that I didn't want to do, I did it anyway. That is the problem of religion that Paul found out.
We don't preach religion. I ask you not to be religious. Please don't be religious. Religion is most often the enemy of true faith in God, true spirituality. So Paul discovered that being religious was no use to him. What did he need? He needed a new life, a new power to enable him to be what he wanted to be but could not be. That new power is what is being proclaimed in Christ. That is what those Bible studies have been about that you have had about this living water that sounds so mysterious. This living water is nothing other than the new life that God gives to us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. When that new life comes in, you have a power that you never knew was possible. You can be good without your trying to force yourself, drag yourself through an obstacle course. No, you have a new life that enables you to be what God wants you to be. That's the difference between religion, whether Christian or Buddhist or Islam or whatever, and truly knowing the living God, who puts his life into you. That's what being a true Christian is about. God's life in your soul, giving you the power of a new life. My time is gone. I must close. I wanted to say something about the new community too, but we have no more time to talk about it. Because what really excites me, and what I don't have time to talk about now, is that God is producing a whole new community of people. A whole new community of people who show forth the goodness of God. Where can we see that goodness? You know what led me to become a Christian? I went to Christian school, I went to Roman Catholic school, and all it did was put me off from Christianity. I was sick of Christianity after that. I had enough of Christianity. I had enough of catechism. But I tell you something. When I saw the goodness of God manifested in the life of one particular person, and then later on through him, a whole group of people, I said to myself, and this was under the communists in China, this was back in 1953 when I had already been liberated for 4 years. I'm not quite sure what I was liberated from, but I was liberated for 4 years by that time. And I saw in these people something unusual. I didn't know at that time what that something unusual was. Later I realized it was this new life of God. It was not religion. It was something dynamic, something powerful. This goodness is the goodness of God's life. And I said, these people have something that I don't have. And now I'm really thirsty for what this something is. And later on, when I too was able to experience this new good life of God, this goodness of God in the new life, then I was able to taste and see, God is good, God is good. Our task is to build a whole new community, not a religious community, but a community in which God's life is plainly seen in the battle against evil. We are here to fight. We have a mission and a task. One last question, very briefly, and we must close, but it's an important question. And a question that every thinking person is bound to ask, and I'm sure that you are thinking people, as I hope we are. And that question is that if God is good, why did he allow evil to exist? Now that is a very big subject, and I want to answer it very, very briefly in one point only. Because God in his wisdom knows that without evil, there cannot be genuine goodness. We must understand the nature of goodness. Goodness is something that is produced in reaction to evil. If there is no evil, there is no way to produce goodness either. Those of you who are in science who understand something of this kind. But I have no time to go into illustrations. It is through the battle with evil that we become stronger and stronger in good, is it not? It is every time I have to overcome a sin that I have made progress in the life of goodness. If there are no sins to overcome, how do I progress in goodness? God in his wisdom has to permit evil to exist for a time. God will wipe away all evil in due time. But right now, in his wisdom, he knows That only through fighting with, battling with, struggling with evil, do we become stronger and stronger in goodness. That is a very simple answer that I have only time to give now. But it is a very important thing to understand. That evil is here for a purpose. And through victory over evil, we experience how great is God's power. When God has overcome evil in my life through His power, then I have discovered something very important. There is another related question. Is the world getting worse and worse, or is it going to get better and better? Related to this question is, can evil be overcome, yes or no? I know the answer to that question. Why? Because I have discovered that in my life, God can overcome evil. Evil can be overcome, and through overcoming it, I become strong in fighting that battle. And that is why the outlook for everyone who knows God is very bright. You cannot help but being an optimist, because you know that evil can be beaten, because it has already been beaten in my life and is still being beaten in my life. Good will triumph, and we will taste and see that God is wonderfully good. Let us close in prayer.